Ephesians chapter 5. I wanted to take some time this morning as we look into Valentine's Day. And I struggled up until yesterday. What was I going to preach? I had several things that I knew that I could preach and decided. Was really impressed this last night to kind of settle on Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not sure if you feel it. I've but in my own life, I have more families, more people in my sphere of circumstances, sphere of influence, that are struggling in their marriages than maybe any other time in that I've been in ministry. Several close people in my life struggling with potential of divorce, where that's moving forward. Talking about Christian families, I've done more counseling in this church for marriage, particularly marriages of people that don't even attend our church that call. We've got marriage struggles. Can you do some marriage counseling? That happens periodically. And I wanted to see what God's Word says about marriage. And we're thinking about Morgan and Emily walking into this dreadful thing called marriage. You know, it's a great thing, and I'm glad they're doing it. It seems like people wait too long to get married anymore. 25, 30, 45 years ago, people were getting married 18, 19 years old. And what happens when you wait till you're 30 to get married is sometimes you get set in your ways and you become a more difficult person to marry. And, you know, in biblical times they'd marry very young, and we're not saying 15, 16 like they did in biblical times, but certainly I'm an advocate for saying rather than stew in all of the emotions and all of the pitfalls of not being married and jumping into immorality that comes with all of the stuff and the temptations. I believe God's word. If you can get married, you should get married. And so long as you're marrying the right person that God wants you to marry. And so I wanted to take a few minutes this morning to look at marriage and what God's word says about marriage. And we want to affirm as a church. Let's affirm this so that we're all on the same page. That our church stands, and I'm just speaking for myself, and hopefully I'm speaking for the posture of this church over the years. We stand against divorce unequivocally. Indeed, just mark me in the category of people that believes that there's never a place in God's Word. God's Word doesn't give us much room there about divorce. And indeed, even if you had a biblical case for divorce, pushing through your marriage and honoring God with your marriage, making the necessary sacrifices in your marriage so that it doesn't get there, that's God's best. Because we're going to see in Ephesians, we're talking about a model of marriage that transcends just a picture of love or anything like that. So we want to stand squarely in the court of saying we want to invest in marriages. We want to invest in making sure that marriages don't split up. We believe that, and I absolutely believe that if the statistics are true that we read, that in the church there are as many divorces statistically as there are outside of the church, there's a problem. There's a tremendous problem in the way the church has dealt with marriage and defined marriage. And so this is, if you're not married and you're in here, then this is good for you to know for your future. If indeed you're not married and don't plan on ever getting married again, maybe you're older in your years, this will be good so that you know not just where the church stands, but how you can counsel people in terms of marriage. And so that's what we're doing this morning. And I hope you'll put your seatbelts on. We're going to be turning a couple different places this morning, but I want to start here, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 18. But before we begin, if I can pray, then we'll be off on the right foot here. So, Lord, we just ask that you'd meet us in this place. We're thankful for our time of worship, and now we're going to worship by way of hearing the word. And we pray that you would undergird the scripture this morning, that it would be piercing the heart this morning, that even as we, extent to which maybe there are people in this room that are married or not married, that there would be something here that we can use to edify the saints. And we're thankful today for what you're going to do. We ask that you would empower it, and we're thankful in advance for the accomplishing work of the Holy Spirit in this regard. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul, we've looked at Ephesians, but this is a passage that we did not delve very strongly into when we did our Ephesians study couple years ago. And so this is fitting that we kind of readdress this issue and look at these passages. Verse 18, God's word says this: "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so, again, let's just affirm that drunkenness is wrong. We don't want any part of that. We're not, we think God's word says absolutely, no, you should not ever be drunk. That seems pretty cut and dry. The reason why drunkenness is wrong is because you can't be controlled by wine and at the same time be filled with the Spirit. You can't be led by the Spirit of God and at the same time be influenced so strongly by something else. Does that make sense? It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. We stand against that. We should very strongly. Drunkenness is a sin. In the church, sometimes we get so loosey-goosey about that kind of thing and kind of make light of those sorts of bad habits and joke about, oh, maybe I had a little too much to drink last night. We need to be careful that we're living in a way that's filled with the Spirit of God. And part of that then, as we move into this passage, is there are influences that the Spirit of God has on your life. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, these are some things that are going to happen. So verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms. You know, people that are filled with the Spirit of God, that are filled with the Spirit, such that that is the primary influence in our life, is what the Spirit of God is doing in and through me. We're filled to the brim, and the Holy Spirit's just coming out. And so when that happens, we begin to speak to one another in psalms and hymns. These are things that you'll see in a godly church. Spiritual songs. You'll see singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You're going to see that kind of activity happening. You're always giving thanks. You're going to see thankfulness in a church of God in which the Spirit of God is active and working. Is everybody here this morning? Everybody here, wave at me if you're here. So everybody here. All right. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject. That word subject here, we're going to spend some time on. That word, other translations might say submissive. And I prefer that word, submissive. It makes a little bit more sense. Be submissive or subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So we're submitting. Submissive is a posture of humility in front of other people, such that, like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, we care about the interest of others more than the interest of ourselves. In a church of God in which the Spirit of God rules and reigns in our hearts, where we're filled with the Spirit, there's a sense of humility that we have with one another. Your interests are more important than my interests. We're submissive to one another. There's nobody trying to lord over other people and get over on other people, that sort of activity. in the church of God ought not be. We're submitting to one another. We're saying, your interest more than my interest. Your interests are more important than my interests. I want to submit and be humble. And so we're walking in humility. That's part of being filled with the Spirit of God. Everybody following me so far? All right. So now, God's Word says, now, so we're submissive to one another. And then God's Word says, in this vein of what does a godly church look like in which people are filled with the Spirit of God, this inevitably is going to impact the way marriages look. This is absolutely going to impact marriages. So we notice wives, and now wives, just hold on. Husbands will come later. But there's no way around having to do as God's Word is putting it. The wives are key critical to healthy marriages. Husbands are too, or two takes two to tango. But God's Word, for whatever reason, the sovereignty of God places wives first in as an exhortation. God's Word says, uses the same word, wives be subject or be submissive. Now, in some translations, you'll notice that the words there are italicized. How many translations that's in italics? That means that it's not in the original language, but it is inferred. It is inferred that this is what Paul is saying. He's referencing back what we just read. We need to be subject to one another if we're filled with the Spirit of God. In the same way, wives ought to be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord, right? So being the effects of being filled with the Spirit of God is foundational to marriage. You're not going to have a great marriage unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? This is just a reality. If we're going to have the kind of marriages that transcend years, I think we will have been, for the most part, happily married for how many years? Let's see, 99. Somebody help me out here. 99. 18 years. 18 years. Kelly said, at 20 years, we're going to do something special. So she's already kind of trying to figure out what plane ticket we can buy in a couple of years for 20. It's hard to be married for 20 years in the culture that we live in, where marriage is not set up to honor God like God's Word is saying. It is not easy. It certainly, you look back in the Old Testament times before the flood, in which people lived for 700-800 years, I would say it'd be very difficult to be happily married for 500 plus years. So we're lucky. We only have to be happily married for 50, 60 years, 70 years. Amen? It's not long compared to hundreds of years. This is what God's Word says. It says, wives, be subject, submissive to who? To your own husbands, not to everybody else's husband. Wives are not to be doormats for every man that comes around. You're to be submissive to your own husband. Your own husband. Now, that means that you definitely ought to be submissive to your own husband. Not to everybody else's husband, not to every other man in the world, but your husband. You ought to be humble. The posture of your heart as you're filled with the Spirit ought to be humility of heart to your own husband. I find it interesting that in the church, more wives file for divorce than men by a significant number. I don't think that's because, if you don't mind my saying, I don't think that's because a lot of men are unfaithful and therefore men disqualify themselves from the marriage, although that might be part of it. I think that part of it is a general, can I just be blunt, that the culture in which we live in, where women's rights, please don't send me any emails. I'm trying to be as nice as I can about this. But the culture in which we live, in which men and women are said to be exactly equal against what God's word says, it cuts against biblical marriage in such a divisive way that's the reason, a big reason why marriages fail today, because ladies in the church haven't learned biblical roles. And it's not that a man is over the woman, not in the kind of way that the media makes it out, like what we're saying is we're supposed to be like lord over your wife. That is not what God's word says. But there are roles. There are roles. A wife has a role and a husband has a role. That's just the way it is. And we'll find out in a minute that's because Jesus has a role and the church has a role, and we're modeling that. And so when a marriage fails, what happens is that, especially in the church, that we're modeling failure of the way that God has set up his kingdom, in which there is a church and a Christ that died for that church. The failure is not just in marriage. The marriage is a picture of the way God has things. And so we ought to be very strong here. A wife is to be subject, submissive to your own husband. By the way, that word is used, submissive. It's not just in italicized in Colossians 3:18. The word is there. And so this is not taking out of context here. God's word makes it very clear. Wives, be subject or submissive to your own husband. How? Why? Here's how you do it. You're submissive to your own husband as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. That means that, and by the way, if you're here today, not married, but going to plan to get married, this is as good a therapy as you'll ever have. This is good. This is good counseling. You're to be submissive to your husband in the same way as you would be submissive to the Lord. That's what God's word says, as unto the Lord. You submit to your husband in the same way that you submit to the Lord, with a humble attitude. You say, God, you may not like your husband. You may not love your husband. The good thing is, God's word doesn't say anything about loving your husband. How many times I'm just not in love with him anymore? Hey, good news. God's word doesn't make that a requirement for the ladies. It's not commanded. The commandment is that you're to submit to your husband. I know, unpopular. It would be unpopular if I were preaching this outside of these walls, believe me. But I think we should be grown-ups here and accept what God's word says. We want to say, this is God's word. This is authoritative. We might not like it. Might not be politically correct, but it just is what it is. God's way over my way. Don't send me any emails. That's what I'm saying. Don't send me any emails. Wives, be subject. Let me just invite you. 1 Peter chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Says this. Actually, we can look back at chapter 2, verse 25. God's word says this. 1 Peter 2, verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardians of your soul. So Peter's making this big generic thing. We wandered from God, and like sheep we did that, but now we have returned to the shepherd. Next verse, chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way that there's a shepherd model and God is our shepherd and we wander as sheep, but we ultimately have to submit to the great shepherd, right? In the same way, you wives be submissive, there's the word, to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So good behavior on your husband's part is not, it's not the point. It's not a both and. It's just obedience on your part. Be submissive in the same way that there's a shepherd and we are sheep and we have to honor God because he's the great shepherd. In the same way, wives ought to be submissive no matter what happens, no matter the conduct or if they, the husband, are disobedient to the word. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So no, we shouldn't have ears to hear a wife saying that saying, I want a divorce in the church, saying, well, he just never did this. Not an excuse. Not an excuse. What is God's word saying? Be obedient. Win him over by the obedience that you have to God, by the model of God is the shepherd, I'm being submissive. Now, ladies, I know this is heavy-handed. The guys are going to get it in a minute. Don't worry. Don't panic. It's coming. All right? As they observe the behavior of their wives, as they observe verse 2, your chaste and respectful behavior. Verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external. So the way that you make yourself look beautiful, and that's good, you ought to do that for your husband, absolutely. But beautiful outside's not the only thing. In fact, it's never gonna keep your husband. Beautiful outside will never be satisfying enough, ever. So there's more. God's word says it's not just that, not merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, God's word, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what keeps a husband, is the kind of wife that's humble, that's got a quiet spirit, not loud and brash. God's word says a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Outside, absolutely important. Not as important as the inside. The way in which you conduct yourself with your husband. Now, believe me, I feel very ill at ease preaching this message because I have not earned in some regard. I've got a very few 18 years under my belt. Many of you have many, many more years of marriage under your belt. I'm very thankful that I don't have to, that my qualifications here do not come with my past, but with what God's word is clearly saying. And I need this message just like you need this message. Moving back to Ephesians chapter 5 then. For the husband is the head of the wife. And the head there is the Greek word is absolutely, every time it's used, is used as an authority position. There's no question about that. It just is what it is. Well, in the same way as Christ also is the head of the church. So in the same way that, by the way, men, this is very heavy. In the same way that your wife is submissive because you're the head, God's the head of the church, and we're modeling that. We're modeling that Christ is the head of the church, and so we'll get into that in just a moment. But the wife is absolutely to be submissive because the husband is the head of the church. By the way, ladies, that's actually quite a good news, because in your marriage, you, when you stand before God, you will not have to answer for what happens in your home. The husband will. Good for you. Good for you. With much responsibility, much is required. And the husband has to answer for what happens in the home. And so this is a protection for women, and it's God's grace for women. It's not something to be like, oh man, I want to be in charge. So you don't want to be in charge. You may want to now, but if you were to stand before God and have to answer for your marriage, I guarantee you, you would relegate your responsibilities back to the husband. He's the head of the home because he has to stand before God in the same way Christ has to answer to the Father for his for what he did when he was here on earth. He had to submit himself even to the point of death, death on the cross, the same way husbands have to answer to God for their marriages. So that's good. That's a protection for the wife. That's a good place to be in. But as the church, well, Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So the head is, in a sense, we'll see here, verse 24, but the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. That's not very ambiguous, is it? The church is to be subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So the head is the head in a protective sense, not in a ruling over sense. The head, the husband, is the head and the ruler of the family, not in a domineering kind of way, but in a protective sense. In the same way, Christ has a protective interest over his church. Not in a ruling over, heavy-handed. God's word doesn't have anything good and positive to say about that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in a protective sense. That's the role that the husband plays for the wife. All right, so now men. So girls, are you, ladies, are you glad we're done with that? Amen. Or we could keep going. Well, let's move on. I'm glad to be preaching this without Kelly in here. She's in children's ministry today, so this was a perfectly timed. She always listens to the messages online. Verse 25, husbands. And by the way, and again, I just want to tighten this screw here, that God has designed marriages to work in the context of not just being filled with, but in righteousness. God has designed marriages to work best when the Holy Spirit is filling us in the context in which we are modeling the relationship that Christ has to the church in our homes. That's when marriages work best, when righteousness is central. And so husbands then, what kind of leadership does the husband have? Loving leadership. Loving leadership. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, again, don't have this command. The only commandment that husbands have, so the only commandment wives have is to be submissive. The only commandment husbands have is to be loving, to love your wife. That's the only commandment. Note that there is no commandment about ruling over your wife. Not there. Just loving your wife. There's no commandment found here about taking authority over your wife. No such command. The only command that we're given as husbands is to love your wife. And we have, and with that loving command, there are things that are naturally going to come from that, but never are we commanded to lord over our wife, to mistreat our wife, to put her in her place. None of that in God's word. Only love your wife. Amen? We don't hold our position over our wife. That's not loving. We love our wife. No commandment there to lord over. Husbands, love your wives. That's the kind of leadership that we have. That's the kind of responsibility that we have. Only a loving responsibility. How is it that we ought to love our wife this way? Just as Christ also loved the church. Well, in what way did Christ love the church? In so many ways, and this could take a whole message. In what manner does Christ love the church? A thousand things, too many to mention. But the obvious is that Christ loved the church and loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the kind of leadership that a husband has, the kind of loving leadership that a loving husband led by the Spirit of God, filled by the Spirit of God has, is to love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. And part of that is a kind of sacrificial love that finds the wife more valuable than yourself, finds your that interest. So even though it's not commanded that we ought to be humble also to our wife, it's implied that Christ humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. And so humility is not a one-way street here. It's to one another, which we learned already. God's Word made that very clear, verse 21, that we're subject to one another. That's husband and wife. Now, it's directly commanded of wives, but it's more than commanded of husbands. There's action here. Because the kind of love that we have for our wife, and by the way, love is always action-oriented. Love is a verb. God loved us God demonstrated his love for us. What's that mean? That love is not theoretical up here, and we just kind of love one another, and it's not theoretical. If love means anything, there are demonstrations to it. There's actions involved. And so the kind of love that we have for our wife is demonstrated through sacrifice. We love our wife just as Christ loved the church. And so minimum, there's a sense in which we're saying, husbands, you ought to love your wife so much that you would do anything for your wife to include the ultimate sacrifice. That's not a bad deal, is it, ladies? Husbands, what you get in exchange is a helpmeet, somebody that's going to help you to be all that God's calling you to be. Somebody like we read in 1 Peter there that's helping you to grow in Christ, that's pouring into you so that you're doing all that, so that she's helping you become the kind of person that God wants you to be in Christ, so that your marriage is a wonderful picture of the relationship that the church has with Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Now, I tell you, that there aren't many marriages that are falling apart that are following the model that we're reading here in God's Word. But I'd say, again, what I tell anybody that's facing this, you fight for your marriage. You fight for your marriage. If you're struggling with your marriage today, you're struggling with a pride problem. If you're struggling with your marriage today, you're struggling with saying, God, this is the role that I have to play in my marriage. I'm going to get under that role and live under that and be filled with the Spirit of God in that role. So if a marriage is not doing well, it's because somebody somewhere is not filling their God-given role of what God's called them to be in their marriage. I'd say, get up under that role. And get there and convince your spouse, I'm going to get there. Maybe I failed my marriage in the past, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to get under the authority of God's Word. I'm going to do it God's way. Let's work this thing out. Humble yourself and work the marriage out. Because what's at stake is a picture of Christ and His bride. No, I hope to, by God's grace, my marriage will reflect to my children a kind of relationship that looks like Jesus in the church. And that's what I'm trying to model in the Spirit-filled life that we're trying to have. That's what we're trying to model in front of our kids. When a marriage falls apart and divorce happens, it is as though you're saying that we accept that something could go awry between the relationship that Christ has with the church. That, do anybody here want to accept that picture? So we're going to love our wife as Christ loved the church. That's the kind of love that I think it's interesting, the way that Christ loved the church. See, there's nothing that we did. So this is a wonderful picture. The wife here doesn't have a responsibility to do anything back. The husband has the responsibility to do all the action. In the same way that Christ died, Christ did everything. Christ paid it all. The church didn't have to play any role. In the husband role, the same thing applies. And he gave himself up for her. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, so that he might sanctify her. Well, this is good. What kind of leadership are we talking about? It's not just loving leadership, it's spiritual leadership. It's spiritual leadership. What kind of role does a husband have to play with the wife? It's the kind of role that says you are responsible for your wife's well-being spiritually. That's a tremendous responsibility. Mind you, the wife has her own responsibilities to walk with Jesus, but it's also yours. Now, the wife doesn't have a responsibility to make sure that you walk with Jesus, but you have a responsibility to make sure that your wife walks with Jesus. Adam and Eve. Eve ate the fruit. You know who was responsible? Adam. Do you know why? Because he was responsible for the way that Eve lived her life. Under the authority of the lordship of God. So husbands have responsibility to the well-being, spiritual well-being, and the growth of your spouse. God's word says here, so that he might sanctify her, that is to have her grow up in Christ and be sanctified, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What's that saying? Simply, that the Word of God ought to be central in our homes. And that the husband ought to be the purveyor of God's Word and the truth of God's Word in the home. Now, I have to say, I don't know that I do a good job in this arena. Well, husband is responsible to make sure that you're nurturing your wife in the Word. For some of us in this room, this may be all brand new to our marriages. Why? That he might present himself, verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. So this is interesting. So Jesus washes the church and cleanses her by the word. Why? So that Jesus can present the church in all her glory with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And that same responsibility the husband has to a wife. It is our responsibility, husbands, that we nurture our wife and grow her up in Jesus such that one day she stands before God holy and blameless. That's our responsibility. Without any wrinkle or any such thing. What would it be like if you were invited to a wedding? They're not getting married around here, but Morgan and Emily. Imagine, Morgan, if you will, that you're ready for the wedding. It's your wedding day. I know you're excited about it. You know? I know you're pumped. I get it. And Morgan's ready for the wedding. When is that, June? July? All right. So in July, you're ready. You're up there. You haven't seen your wife yet. Your spouse, she's there. Wedding day. And she's got her gown on. And you're standing there. You're with the husband. And you have the smile pasted on your face. You know, you're ready. You can't wait. And the door's open. And it's the day, man. She's going to be revealed in all of her white gown. And you're pumped. And it looks like when she opens the door, like she got in a fight with a coffee cup. There's coffee stains, stuff all over the dress, dirt. Looked like she just rolled out of the pig pen. And you're like, oh, hold on. Is that part of the design of the dress? That becomes very clear. There's dirt all over the dress. It's just nasty. And part of you feels kind of disrespected, like, I thought like this was like the day, and she's treating it like it's nothing. She's treating it like she just kind of got out of bed. Her hair's all messed up. She forgot. Somebody reminded her about the wedding. Emily, please don't do this. Please don't do this. We don't want any prophecy being spoken here. And that'd be horrible. Anybody ever been to a wedding in which that happened? Anybody here went to a wedding in which that happened? Just, you know, and she comes down. She's all looks like just messy and dirty dress and hair's all messed up. And she's trying to honor her husband right off the bat by presenting herself like that. No way. She's thinking about that months in advance. She can't wait. She's tried on the dress 100 times. She's had it ready. She's got plans. The hair's all ready. Everything's ready to go. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the day, dude. Everybody, that is wedding day. It's time. It's game on. And you got your game face on. You're ready up here. She's ready when the doors open up. Hey, listen, and yet we try to present ourselves to God. At one day, we're going to stand before God, and some of us are going to come through as part of the bride with all these stains all over us, disheveled, dishonoring the God of the universe with the way that we lived our lives. We are the bride of Christ. And the way that we live ought to look holy and righteous and blameless and without spot. And we treat our lives and our marriages like they're just kind of throwaway things. Your marriage is a picture of the way that the bride ought to come to Christ one day in eternity, one day in glory, when we're taken up to heaven to be with our Lord. That's the way our marriages ought to be. Well, there's something really precious and beautiful about it. Not that it's treated with the kind of disrespect and lack of care for one another that you so often see in marriages. Not in the bride of Christ. That's not the way it ought to be. Not in the church of God. In the church of God, marriages ought to be different. And we ought to be pouring into our marriages and our significant other in a way that honors God such that we're coming to our marriage and we're spotless and we care about one another's spiritual well-being. And husbands, you have a particular responsibility with your spouse to be certain that she comes through that door in eternity one day, spotless and without blemish. That'll be your responsibility, Morgan, is to make sure that Emily is walking with God. That's my responsibility with Kelly. Husbands in the room, that's your responsibility with your wife. It's pretty cut and dry. And wives, all you have to do is just submit. Isn't that great? Husbands have such a greater responsibility. So husbands, verse 28, ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does for the church. You're to love your wife like you care for yourself. You know, it's interesting. No one ever had to teach you to be self-interested. Have you thought about that? No one ever had to teach you to take care of yourself. That is very natural for you to do. When you wake up in the morning, you make sure that you're all comfortable and everything else. Hopefully you brush your teeth. Hopefully you comb your own hair. Those are things that you just kind of do. Or in some cases, John, you're right, you just kind of wash your head or whatever it is that you do. I don't know what you do. Whatever it is you do, you take care of yourself. We don't have to be taught to do that. We take care of ourselves very naturally. And God's Word saying that what ought to be natural in marriage is that not only do you take care of yourself, but it's a very natural thing, and it's second nature that you care for your wife the same way that you care for yourself. That just becomes a natural part of life. In the same way that you wouldn't hurt yourself, in the same way you wouldn't hurt your wife. In the same way that you would care for yourself, it's the same way that you ought to care for your wife, because you're one flesh. And no one would ever intentionally. But how often does that happen in marriages where we're out to hurt one another? God help us in the body of Christ to have marriages that last the test of time because we're doing it God's way. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. I was given a book quite by the sovereignty of God called Cherish. It's a book Kelly's reading and I'm jumping into about marriages. And Kelly said, Jesse, you got to read this book. The book is called Cherish. God's Word makes it very clear that we're to cherish our spouse. Whatever that is, it sounds really important. What a cherish our spouse. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. You know, staying married is not so much about staying married. It's about staying in the role that God asked you to play. It's definitely not about staying in love, whatever that means. Well, I no longer love him. How many times have I heard this? I no longer love him. Well, what's that have to do with the price of tea in China? You feeling like you love your spouse has nothing to do with it. It's saying, God, I've placed myself, I've covenanted myself before God to honor, and I made vows to this person till death do us part, and I am going to stay in the covenant relationship. I'm going to place myself under the authority of God's Word and play the role that God's asked me to play. I'm not going to be in love with my life. I'm going to love my wife. I don't have to feel it. I just have to do it. I don't have to feel in love. I just have to do it. And you don't have, wives, you don't have to feel in love with your husband. You just have to submit and be submissive and pray for your husband and be the helpmeet that God wants you to be. That's all you have to do. Simple. I dread counseling for marriages. And in the middle of one where I'm like, oh, I wish I could just kind of talk some sense into this person. But you will not be happy in divorcing. I promise you, it will not take care of your problems. Indeed, it'll make things worse. May be convenient, may seem like, but it's fool's gold. God's calling this church and those that are married, those that are getting married. Teenagers need to know what God expects and requires of marriages. You ought not enter into that lightly. God's calling us to do better in our homes. There's no doubt about that. I feel that very strongly. I don't know anybody's personal stuff. I just feel like there's something happening in the church of God, and our church needs to make sure that we're living up to the model of marriage that God's Word so clearly lays out for us. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And all that is an outgrowth of saying, how do I do that? How do I do that? That just seems so hard. I don't want to submit to Him. Be filled by the Spirit of God. Be filled by the Spirit of God. So I just don't have it in me to have actions that are loving towards my wife. You have no idea what she's done to me. Hey, listen, be filled by the Spirit of God. Be filled by the Spirit of God. And as the more and more we're filled by the Spirit of God, the more and more our marriages, and we say, God, I'm submitting to your way of doing marriage. Not the world's way, out on the world's way. I'm submitting to God's way of doing it. The more we do that, the better our marriages go. God, I got to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to do it God's way. Do you receive that this morning? I trust that you do. We want to have a church that models when people look at the family units in this church outside of these walls, that they look at our marriages and they say, something different going on at that church. Those people have marriages that just are a cut above the rest. God help this church to have marriages that honor God. If you receive that word this morning, would you say amen with me? Amen. Amen. Lord, we do love you today. Lord, none of us in this room has lived up to the standard that your word has for us in terms of marriage. There's none of us in this room that has a perfect marriage, not by a long shot. And we have work to do. Lord God, we entrust our marriages to you. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'll give us a holy fire and a holy desire to make our marriages the kind of marriages that you've called us into, that our marriages will reflect the relationship that we have with you in Christ, the church, and Christ together. That will be the reflection of our marriage. And God, that we would be filled by the Spirit of God. We're thankful today for the capacity that you have to make our marriages work in the Spirit. Lord God, where there are those that are struggling in their marriage today, we pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God will come to bear on both parties. God, that you will do miraculous things to bring that marriage back to the kind of unity that you've called it to. God, we pray that you'd stand against the pride, that you'd stand against the rebellious spirit. you'd stand against the easy path, God, that you'd call those that are believers today into strong marriages. We believe in advance that you're going to accomplish a great work. And we stand with those that are struggling with marriage today in prayer. And we ask, God, that you would intervene. We love you today. We ask that you'd bless us today. Bless our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.